The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Last week we spoke about Naomi and Ruth, and today I want to talk about another very well-known person in the Scriptures, and that is Esther, all right? And we want to talk about her moving from a slave to a queen. Let's see here. Got that on. There we go. Red light, it's working. Okay, there we go. Esther chapter 2, verse 5 through 7. Yeah, okay, that's where I want to go. This is a New American Standard, a little different version than I normally use, but I like the way it says it. Now there was in the citadel of Susa a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin named Mordecai, son of Jair, and the son of Shemael, the son of Kish, who had been carried into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Among those taken captive with Jehoiachin, king of Judah. Some of your newer translations use the word King Xerox, I believe it is. Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. This young woman, who was also known as Esther, had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother died. And also I want you to see a little further down, verses 16 and 17 of Esther chapter 2. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus to his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. The king loved Esther more than all the women, and she found favor and kindness with him more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti's. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. Thank you for this preserved story for us about Esther and Mordecai and these kings and what was going on. But how we can see your hand through the types and shadows, and we can see your plan being unfolded in the lives of these people as you rescued them from impossible situations. And Father, we ask that as we study this morning, that your Holy Spirit would illuminate our hearts with information and knowledge and wisdom. And more importantly, not just for head's sake, but for heart's sake, that it might touch our very hearts and bring us to places with you that we never thought possible as we study about this morning. So we thank you, Father, and we pray in Jesus' name. All the kids said, amen. Amen. The slave who became a queen. A slave who became a queen. It's a remarkable story of how God rescued a young maiden and turned her captivity so that she captured a king. This king was so enraptured with her, Esther, that you'll see a little later on this morning, he offered her half of his kingdom. Half of his kingdom, which was considerable. And I'd encourage you, you have a little time today, to go read these 10 short chapters of Esther in the Bible and get all the background information that I'm not going to cover today. And you'll see that this king, you know, the Old Testament has a lot of types and shadows, you know, that give us insight into the New Testament. You know, you've heard it said that the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, you find the Old Testament was concealed. And so we have these little images that we can pick up along the way. And this king, in many ways, is like a type of Christ. Who is interacting with his bride, the church, and Again, I'll talk about that a little bit more as we go through it. But before I go any further, as I promised, I'd get someone to come and share their testimony each week of how they were rescued. And last week, Nick did an awesome job. And this week, Miss Bobby Morales is going to share. And in case I forget, next week, Danny McGregor is going to share his testimony. So, Miss Bobby, come on up here, and let me get a microphone for you. And set this up so you can have a place, room to put your stuff.
Can you lower the podium?
I'm sorry.
What did they say? What?
Can you lower the podium? They've been hanging out with you too long.
Husband, control your wife. That was funny, Bobby.
Thanks, Pastor. I'm so glad y'all love me so much. That just disarmed everything, so now I'm very relaxed. Okay, I'll do my best. Following Nick will be very hard, because it was just so amazing. And in doing this, it actually opened up some wounds for me, and I was having a little struggle with it. But the Lord reminded me why I'm here, and that is, number one, to give him glory, and number two, to be a blessing to everyone else, because when you give a testimony, you want to bless others and glorify our Lord. Pastor Morris had given us some parameters to work around. I made mine a bit of a narrative. I may get off task a little bit, but I was hoping for this to keep me focused, because I could probably take the whole service to do what I needed to do. But his parameters were, number one, where are you from? Your location, family, education. Number two, major life impacting events, if any. Three, Christian conversion, description of your life before conversion and how Christ changed you and your life direction. Number four, what is your passion in life that drives you each day? That one was easy for me. So I'm going to start with, I have several scriptures that have become very personal and important to me in my life, and I'm interspersing them in my narrative. And the first one is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and hope. So in terms of demographics, I was born Bobby Jean Little. That's my maiden name. May 4th, 1954, Little, in Hazard, Kentucky. My parents brought me to Louisiana when I was 2 months old, and we left Kentucky, and I'm not going to get into all of that, but it seemed like it was in a hurry. So I've lived in Louisiana since then, with the exception of living in Virginia with a very handsome Navy man who was stationed there. I graduated high school from St. Bernard, PGT Beauregard was the name of it. And I attended University of New Orleans and Touro Infirmary School of Nursing, where I became a registered nurse. My education was kind of backwards, because Don got drafted when we were in college together, and he proposed. We got married and went on to Norfolk, Virginia, and until he finished his naval commitments. So when he returned home, I finished my education. When it comes to my home life as a child, that was a bit dysfunctional, and I'm not going to get graphic here out of respect for my family, but unfortunately, there was a lot of fear in my early childhood, and there were some abuses that no one really spoke of, but this is where my journey began with Jesus. I was about 11 years old when I accepted the Lord. My mother brought us to church every Sunday. She didn't drive at that time, and my father was not a Christian. So he would sit outside in the car and wait for us for the service to be over. And we attended Assembly of God in Elysian Fields, where Marvin Garvin was the minister. There was a female evangelist that day, and something she said moved in my spirit. Because it was so long ago, my memory's kind of vague, but that is when I can tell you I remember making the decision to follow Jesus. During the 70s, there was a great move of the Spirit, and I was about 17 years old in the 70s, and I wanted a deeper walk with the Lord. I remember going into my room for hours, just praying, asking God, fill me with the Spirit. So one Sunday, I remember going to the front of the church and with my sister and many others and to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I can even remember what I was wearing, a very long maxi dress with lots of flowers on it. So it was very vivid. And that was the day that Jesus filled me with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And that was the turning point in my life, because I was able to feel the power that Miss Rose was talking about, the power of God. So that just helped my ministry here. I could feel God's presence all the time, wherever I went. And I just wanted to be closer to God. The Holy Spirit was always real to me. Without him, I would never have survived in the events of my life. Don and I used to tell each other when we got early on in our marriage, we don't really have a testimony. We were good kids. We did well in school. We had a lot of great friends. Well, in 1984, our oldest son, Michael David, he was 8.5 years old at that time. Our second son, Matthew, we had him. He was about 5 months. The Holy Spirit prepared me for what was to come, because one afternoon when Michael was doing his homework, he came to me and he said, "Mommy, I have a little pain on my side." Well, I went to my bedroom because there was something about that moment that just grabbed me. I went in my room, I got on my knees, I began to pray in the Spirit like I've never prayed before. And Michael came to me and he said, "Mother, I've never heard you pray like that before." But what was happening is the Holy Spirit was building my spirit to deal with the events that were going to come. Michael hadn't been sleeping well, and I found him up one night, and I said, "What's the matter, Michael?" And he says, "I just can't rest." So being a nurse, I was working night shift at that time, and I said, "Well, let me let him go see Mother." So he stayed with my mother that night, and when I called her the next morning, I said, "Well, how do you do, Mother?" And she said, "Well, he just went to sleep." So that was a Saturday. So what we did, we picked him up. We took him to a Metairie, to the Rothschild group. And Dr. Rothschild was the oldest of the one in the firm there. And he took us out. He said, "Have you ever seen our treatment room?" And I said, "Okay." So he steps outside the room, and he said he has a tremendous mass in his abdomen. And we went right on to Tulane Hospital from there. Well, he was hoping that it was like an impaction of some sort. We got to Tulane, the x-rays did not identify where the mass originated or what it was. Well, from that Saturday to Wednesday, when we were waiting for the pediatric surgeon, because she was on vacation, Michael had surgery. And they found a 10-pound mass in his abdomen, and they removed that mass and several other of the organs that it had involved, because it was a massive tumor, and it was just, from 3 weeks, it had just spread everywhere. And the final diagnosis was Burkitt's lymphoma, which is a very, very rare form of cancer at that time. Hopefully nowadays it's better, because Michael died in 1984. That was the 12th, and on the 26th, Michael went to be with Jesus after he went into shock at home, because the surgery had, it had ruptured his bowel and from the chemotherapy and the radiation. So, but I know where Michael is, because he loved Jesus. That little boy was an incredible little boy. He would go and he would sing songs about Jesus. He just loved Jesus. And it was just evident. So that changed my life forever. But Jesus never left me. I don't know what I'd do if I were not a Christian and I did not have God to keep me safe and comfort me. Thank you. There have been other events that have been hard to go through, but being railroaded at a job that I work for family, which caused undue financial burdens, been all of those things God came through for us. This is the second scripture. Isaiah 43:2 says, "Do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you." And this scripture, the Lord gave me three times when Michael was sick. Isaiah 41:10. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. Now, nowhere in there did God say he was healing him, but he said he was going to be with me. And I can't say I understand everything, but I know my God. I know he never leaves me. He always cares for me. Miracles have happened in my life. I was healed of acute asthma as a child. I was saved from a car about to crush my head in our driveway in New Orleans, where my father was working on an Oldsmobile. He literally picked up the car and moved it off of my because I had very long hair, I'm sure with the help of an angel. Another car flipped over the concrete embankment in Metairie, where we were traveling, and was going to fall on my car. And my children and my sister was with me, but something just gently took it and pushed it over the embankment. God is real, and he cares for us, and he watches over us. I now can say we have a testimony to share to all who will hear. Our prayers are heard, the good news from my childhood. My father, after being prayed for about 33 years, became a Christian. My mother prayed for him forever. But he became a Christian. It was almost on his deathbed, but you know, God will not leave you. He will put that hook in you, and you're not going anywhere, especially when you got your family praying for you. And I have a sister that is estranged from our family, and it's a pretty bad situation. I'm not going to go into it, but I know God is going to work that out. I believe in restoration of our families. I believe in healing. I believe God never leaves us or forsakes us. So I don't know when, I don't know how, but I know he's going to fix that. Well, let's see. I just wrote here that when my father was in a nursing home, they called him Jesus Freak because he would witness to anyone who would listen. This is a man who came from a serious background. As far as my passion in life, I have learned that I am at my best when I'm helping or blessing someone else. It gives me great joy. I just want to hear those words when I meet Jesus. Enter in, my good and faithful servant. My prayer is that my actions always please the Father and my heart attitude stays pure. Amen.
Thank you, Ms. Bobby.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you. Wow. Wow. Oh, my gosh. Thank you, Ms. Bobby, for sharing your life and your story. It's I'm just amazed how that someone like that I know, Ms. Bobby and Don, were able to go through what they've been through and to still can function as a human being. That's just a tragedy beyond measure. But the story is the point, that it doesn't matter what you go through, even when you don't understand it, God has a way of getting you through it and giving you a sense of joy. You know, we sometimes confuse joy with happiness. Happiness depends on what's happening, you know, and we have laughter and that kind of thing. Joy, by definition, is a sense of well-being. That down somewhere within your core, no matter what you're going through, there's a sense of well-being that secures you. And it says that the joy of the Lord, God's joy inside of you, is your strength. And that's the strength that helps Bobby and Don and so many others. And our story today about Esther, I think you'll see some of that revealed in this young woman's testimony and what she went through. So let's look. Get past here. Come on. There we go. Come on. One more. There we go. Esther's destiny was to capture the king. And looking in chapter 4, verse 14. For if you remain silent, this is Mordecai talking to Esther. Okay? And I'll explain the background in just a minute. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this. Probably one of the most well-known scriptures in church circles. We've heard it preached and spoke about so many different ways. Esther's story gives credence to the scriptures in Zechariah chapter 4, where it says, despise not small beginnings. You don't know where God is taking you to. We sometimes get stuck on where we are, and we don't realize that we're not here to stay, we're here to pass through. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We walk through it. And you know what's interesting about that 23rd Psalm is that we walk through the valley of the shadow. Shadows can't hurt you. The shadow of a truck on the interstate can run right over your car. Doesn't hurt you. The shadow of death for believers can't hurt us. We can see it, and we know the evidence of it, but we know that it can't hurt us because God is with us in all things. So, Esther's story, I'm going to give you just a real quick synopsis of the background. Esther has been captured. Whether she was born in slavery or not, I don't know, but good possibility that she was. Because when Nebuchadnezzar, the king, ravaged and took over everything, they usually put the women in harems. They took the men, put them in slave camps, and the old and infirmed usually didn't survive. Okay? So, but there she is. Her mother and dad die. Now, some of you in this room may have experienced that. Your parents died when you were very young. And how devastating that can be. That connection between parents and children is indescribable. There are no words to describe it. And when you lose one parent, you know how hard that is. It doesn't matter how old you are. My dad died at 88. My mother died at 84. It didn't stop the hurt. I knew it was coming. They were both aged and sick, and I knew it was coming. But there's something about it. This is a young girl, probably young teenager, as we pick up in this story. Probably, you know, just into maturity, you know, puberty, and so probably would have figured that her age would have been there. And the king had a giant party. I mean, he had a party to end all parties. I mean, it went on forever, for months. And it was just a festive time. And he had a beautiful wife. She was a knockout. She was the Melania Trump of her day, I guess. Just a knockout, beautiful woman. But, you know, as the custom was, many times the women were separated from men. But for whatever reason, she had a party of her own with women. Well, I guess the things were wrapping up with the king, and he decided that he wanted to show off this trophy wife that he had. And so he sent the appropriate people to bring her into to the king so he could show her off. And she said, I'm not coming. Trust me. Nobody tells the king, you're not coming. He was so flabbergasted, he asked his advisors, what does the law say that I'm supposed to do? And they said, we don't have a specific law, but you can write one right now. And he did. And it said that she would never enter the presence of the king again. She was banished. She was no longer queen. So the king needed a queen. So he told his executive board, I want you to go out in all the country, I want you to get all the good-looking virgin girls you can find, bring them here, fatten them up, give them some beauty cream, get them looking good, smelling good, and I'll look at them one at a time, and I'll pick the one I like. And he did. Well, can you imagine how Mordecai felt when the troop from the king showed up and said, whoa, who is that? And I guess Mordecai would have liked to have hidden Esther away at that point in time, but they got a hold of her and they took her. So put yourself there for just a minute. You've got a young girl, beautiful young girl, her parents are dead, you're taking care of her, and this people from the king come and take her, and you have no idea what's going to happen to her. No idea. Completely out of control. Can you imagine the fear and the fright of that little girl? You know, being taken away. She's already lost her mother and dad. She's a slave. She knows she's a slave. She's got virtually no future, and she gets taken away with people she doesn't know to a place she couldn't imagine. And that's Esther. And that's where we kind of pick up the story and see what happened. Esther had three strikes against her. She was a Jewish slave with zero, less than zero, hope of ever being free. Wasn't anybody going to capture this kingdom and set her free? If they captured the kingdom, she'd be in slavery again. So she's got no hope of freedom. She's an orphan. She has no sense of ever having an inheritance or any wealth or anything that she could have a better life. And last of all, she was a woman at a time where women were not much more than a piece of property. That's what was going on. If you'd have talked to little Esther and said, if I'd have said, share your testimony and your dreams and your hopes, she'd have it. Things were really, really bad for her. So Mordecai was taking care of her. As you can imagine, he was mortified, to play on words, when they took her away. So there was a guy in the kingdom. His name was Haman. And if you know the story of this, you know who Haman was. Haman was an aristocrat of his day. He had a run-in with Mordecai. He hated Mordecai. He wanted to kill him, get rid of him. And he didn't like the Jews. Imagine that. I mean, that doesn't happen today. The story goes on and on. I'm reading a book right now called Escape from Auschwitz about the Jews being held in the concentration camps and what they went through. And, it's just a never-ending story about the hate of God's people. And he hatched a plan and actually got it approved by the king to get rid of Mordecai. If you remember, he even built a gallows to hang him on. I mean, that was the plan. And to kill every Jew throughout every province within the kingdom. And he had a written orders from the king. Now, here's the thing about the written orders from the king. They couldn't be changed. And they couldn't be nullified. What he said took place. I mean, that's the way it was. So what we're going to see here is that how God directs the steps of those that have been called according to his purpose. Our scripture right here says, Mordecai's telling her that he's discovered this plan of Haman. And this is what's going to happen. He's going to go, the Jews are going to go, and when the king took Esther, Mordecai told her, do not tell him that you are a Jew. For a lot of obvious reasons. And she didn't. Mordecai shows up now. And he said, if you remain silent at this time, he said, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place. So he's a man of faith. He believes that God will, you know, get him another way. But who knows whether you, a little nobody girl, have not attained royalty for such a time as this. See, at this stage of the game, she is a queen. She is the king's finest woman in his harem, if you will. But she's above all of that. She is the queen of this country. But he doesn't know who she is. So, but God had a plan. And I want you to see that Esther was determined to risk everything. I think sometimes we grab a hold of life, whatever little bit of life we get, especially if you had nothing and you get something that you want to hold on to it. You got to be willing to risk it all. Verse 15 and 16 of chapter 4 of Esther. Then Esther's mulling over this situation, okay? And Mordecai's plan was for her to go talk to the king. She's not getting through to the king because the law said anybody who walked into the king's presence without his permission was subject to immediate execution. So this was no, you know, maybe situation. She's the queen, but the law still prevails. So Esther is telling her messenger, if you will, okay, to reply to Mordecai, go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, nights, or day. I and my maidens will also fast in the same way. So in this case, she had some servants herself. And thus I will go to the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. What an attitude. She's nothing. She's nobody. She's been elevated. She's the queen of this magnificent country. She's got food, servants, jewels, clothes. She's got everything, including her life. And she's willing to put it all on the line. Mordecai asked Esther to appeal to the king to save the Jews. See, his vision was bigger than just Esther, bigger than just himself, but to save all the Jews. Esther was in this perilous position. God might use someone else, but God may have placed her where she was. And you don't know where God might place you in the position where he can use you to get his plan accomplished. Let me tell you something about God. You've got to figure this out by now. 99% of what God does in your life to rescue you and get something done is usually done by another human being. Usually. It's a messenger that brings you a message. You know, Aunt Mabel and Uncle Joe or something who kick the bucket and leave you $1 million. You know? It's usually people or something. Yeah, all of you hope, Aunt Mabel, Uncle Joe, I didn't even know I had them. You know, God usually uses people to help you, all right? So, in this case, God is going to use Esther. If you were to talk to her, I don't know how much time had expired, maybe a year earlier, 2 years earlier, and said, Esther, you're going to have an opportunity to save all the Jews. And she'd have said, and you said, what? You know, what? You know that commercial I got now when the guy gets his call wrong? What? You know, you're going to do what? Let me tell you about her Hebrew name. Her Hebrew name pointed to her future destiny. Hadassah, according to my little phonetic thing, which was her Hebrew name, is from the crepe myrtle tree. And interestingly enough, it was used in the culture of the Hebrew people as a symbol of love and as a Hebrew symbol for marriage. Kind of interesting. Right? They have other symbols, but this is one of them. And I couldn't find this anywhere, but I thought about it, because if you know, the crepe myrtle tree has a nice canopy over it, you know, when they get big enough. And I thought about when the Jews get married, they put a little canopy over themselves. And I don't know if there's any relation to that, but that thought came to my mind as I saw that. Her Persian name was Esther, which means star, or the queen who delivered. Interesting that her names were telling some things about her destiny and what God had planned for her. Her destiny was on her side. She was destined to do something, but her determination made it happen. Now I'm gonna get and rub your fur the wrong way. Doesn't do any good for God to have a call on your life if you won't answer the call. That doesn't do a bit of good. I spent over 2 years resisting God's call, and all I did was waste 2 years. As Nick said last week, God just won't let you alone. He's, you know, I don't know if it's a great illustration, but I got the picture. He's like a gnat. He just surrounds you. He just won't let you go. Those of you who weren't here, you need to get a copy of that from last week and hear the whole story. But God won't let you alone. Esther was not going to just walk away from this. And I know God, I know the Holy Spirit, and I know that He spoke to her in a way that made her determined to get this done. Now, here's some interesting sidelines. Esther said, "Fast for me, and my maidens will also fast in the same way." She knew that God had to get involved in this thing. You know, if you're going to do anything for God, if you're going to accomplish the destiny that God has for you, you're going to have God on your side. You're going to have to get Him to get it done. There's a story that's told about Abraham Lincoln that during the Civil War, someone asked him if God was on his side. He said, a better question than that, am I on God's side? You know? And so she realized that this was more than a queen. It was more than just her. And that it was going to take prayer and fasting to get this done. You know, as a church, we spend the first 21 days of every year fasting. And it's not the most pleasant time. We do a Daniel fast. But there are times in your life, if I were you, I wouldn't make a major decision without fasting and praying. I'd spend some time before the Lord. You know, I'd just cut out food and say, oh, well, that's the Old Testament. That's legalism. You know, we're under grace. We don't need to do all that. Well, I beg your pardon. Jesus said that as long as He was around in the flesh, that His disciples didn't need to fast. He said, but when the bridegroom goes, they're going to be fasting. And sometimes you need to fast. Well, do you need to fast to twist God's arm? No, you need to fast because in fasting, it's a spiritual weapon against spiritual forces, and because we're warring against spiritual forces. So it's a spiritual weapon. But it also affects you and strengthens you. Esther needed strength. Let me tell you what, walking into that throne room was not going to be easy. It wasn't going to be just a walk in the park. The king didn't say, Esther, I want you to come down to the throne room. He didn't say, Esther, I want you to come into my apartment. He had not called for her at all, and she was going, to use that old expression where, you know, people, angels fear to tread. All right? I mean, she was putting her head right in a noose, or more appropriately, under the axe of the axeman, the executioner. She trusted God, and she gathered others who had a like mind to fast and pray with her. Don't go see an electrician to get your plumbing fixed. And don't surround yourself with unbelievers when you need believers who will agree with you in faith to get the job done. I had an interesting story that happened years ago. Dudley Smith, all of you remember Dudley Smith. Many of you know Dudley Smith, very prominent businessman in our community. More importantly, he's a very prominent Christian man in our community. And Dudley had just gotten saved. He was several years behind me. And my telephone rings. And it's Dudley. He said, "Morris, I got something to tell you. You're not going to believe this." I said, "Well, don't say I'm not going to believe it. I might believe it." I said, "Did the guy do something?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, I'll believe it." And he said, "I was trying." He lived on Palm Lake, and he had gotten a new motor for his boat. And he was trying to put the motor on the boat by himself. And he said, "I couldn't lift the thing up high enough to get it on the transom where I needed to put it." He said, "Actually, I was trying to put a piece of wood underneath it so it would sit a little higher on the transom." He said, "Morris, I stopped and prayed. I said, 'God, I know you can help me get this thing up.'" He said, "I'm telling you, Morris, that thing rose up." He said, "I had my hand on it, but it rose up by itself and sat right on that transom."
Wow.
And he said, "That's crazy." I said, "That's amazing. That's amazing." I said, "Be careful who you tell this story to, because they might lock you up, all right? But as far as me and my house, man, we're on your side. We're a believer." See, you got to get people who believe you for miracles. God will believe and trust you to do the impossible things. Dudley needed that, because Dudley had a mission to fulfill in his life. That was early on, and he's probably the most influential Christian man that I have ever met. What he did in his community is unbelievable. In fact, there's a movement afoot to try to get some recognition for some of the things that Dudley did. And, you know, Bob, we got to get that going again. I think it kind of fell off the wagon because we were traveling. So we need to get that going again. But anyway, the point is, if you're going to do something, you need prayer, find somebody you know who prays. You know, and if you have some doubt about it, don't talk to that person about it. Get somebody who will agree with you in prayer and fast with you if necessary. You know, I've done that, you know, and working with other people, and I've asked other people to fast and pray with us when we were doing things. So she trusted in God. She got people of like mind and faith to help her. And then she said these words, "I will go to the king." One, you got to step out of the boat to walk on the water. You know, you got to pack your suitcase and go where you're going. Bob, you could have thought about Albania for 100 years, but Albania didn't become a reality in your life till you packed your suitcase and got on a plane and went. You're waiting for God. Sometimes we're waiting for God to do something, and God's already done it. He's put it in your heart to move you, and you're resisting God. Say, "Well, how do I know it's God?" Well, if you don't know it's God, start praying to find out if it's God. If it's God, God will reveal it to you. You'll know in your heart. Sometimes God will ask you to do stuff that you don't have to do. I had a case in point with that. We had an evangelist came to a church that I used to belong to a long time ago, and he was going on a trip to the Philippines. And he was a crusader. You know, he was well known. And he said he was looking for someone to go with him. And I was in the church, and man, I felt, boy, I just felt it. It was me. I was supposed to go. And I was relatively new in the kingdom, but seasoned enough to know what it was about. And I went and talked to him, and after the services, said, "I think maybe I'm supposed to go with you." He said, "Why don't you pray about it and see?" I said, "Okay." So I told Pat, and we started praying and started making plans. I got a passport, and was making, it was several months ahead, and I was ready to go. And I was praying, and God said to me, as clearly as you hear my voice, he said, "I don't want you to go to the Philippines." And I said, "What? You know, I went through all of this. I told him I was going. And God spoke to me and said, I just wanted to see if you'd go if I asked you to. And he said, oh, Morris, that's crazy. It's my testimony. It's not yours. I'm the guy who went through it, not you. I'm just relating the story. I had egg all over my face. I told Pat, I said, Pat, I can't go. And God told me not to go. And she said, after all of this? You know, she was very encouraging, but I had to call this evangelist and tell him I wasn't going. I'm not sure he was as kind as Pat was in his heart. He said the right words, but so sometimes God will just want to take you to a place to find out something about you so that you'll know something about yourself and your determination. Funny story. No, I'm not going to tell you the story. Yeah. A guy by the name of Charles Simpson told a story. He said he was at home praying one day, and God said, spoke to him, and he said, I want you to go into the bedroom. So Charles, being an obedient servant of the Lord, he got up and he walked in the bedroom. And the Lord said, I want you to go in the closet. So he said, I went in the closet. He said, I turned on the light, and he said, I'm in the closet. The Lord said, close the door. So he closed the door. The Lord said, turn off the light. He said, I turned off the light. He said, there I am, in my bedroom, in the closet, in the dark. And I said, Lord, what am I doing here? And he said, God spoke to him. He said, Charles, I just wanted to see if you'd do it if I asked you to. Same thing, same story, just a different way of, I thought it was funny then when he told that story. He told it a lot better than I did, evangelistically speaking. Okay, so she decides she's going to go. So the third thing is destiny. She's a determined. Esther discovered the grace she needed for her destiny. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Now it came about on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's room. And the king, he's speaking in, the king was sitting on his royal throne in the throne room opposite to the entrance of the palace. When the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court. Let me stop there. Can you imagine a moment of eyes locking on eyes? She attained favor in his sight, and the king extended to Esther the golden scepter which was in his hand. That's when that song was created. Oh, happy days. Oh, happy days. Oh, happy days. So Esther came near and touched the top of the scepter. Then the king said to her, what is troubling you, Queen Esther? And what is your request? Even to half of the kingdom, it shall be given to you. What a moment. What a moment. All fears disappeared. What she thought was virtually impossible took place. She dressed for the occasion. There's something about dressing for the occasion, and she did. She got dressed in the finest garments that she had. The time for prayer had ended. It was time for action. In a contemporary way, when you're going into spiritual avenue, put on the armor of God. You know, put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Pick up the sword of the Lord, which is the word of God, and the shield of faith. And get yourself ready. Don't run off unprepared. Prepare yourself for whatever it is the Lord has in store for you to do. Otherwise, you might find yourself laying on your back under the foot of some demonic force that just stopped you in your tracks because you weren't prepared. She was prepared. She found favor in the eyes of the king. That had to be a moment in time. I'd love to have been a proverbial fly on the wall to see the countenance of Esther light up like a Christmas tree. All right? The king extended the royal scepter. That was his power. Scepter is a thing of power and authority. All right? And he pointed towards her. He opened the door, in other words. He said, come on in. Life or death was in the king's hands. Esther touched the scepter, which was unlawful for anybody to touch. And she touched it. Boy, you ever touch the things of the kingdom? You ever touch and handle the things of the kingdom? You ever put your hands on things that God's doing and know that you're doing God's work at God's time and God's power and God's authority, and you're doing things that others can't do, others don't have permission to do? The apostles talk about this. He said, we touched and handled the things of the kingdom. They touched the Messiah. They touched Jesus. They kissed his face. They walked with him. They laughed with him. They ate with him. They were in that realm. And that's exactly where Esther was at that moment in time. And it's exactly where you need to be in your life. You need to be where you're touching things that others can't touch and doing things that others can't do. Because you're the one who were born for such a time as your life. Not my life, not my calling, but your life and your calling. What is God's plan for your life? Say, well, I don't know that God has a plan. Well, if God doesn't have a plan for you, you're the first one. Yeah. I'm telling you. Yeah. If you think God doesn't have a plan for you, you're the first one not to have a plan. Now, I tell you, a lot of folks don't do the plan. But I believe God has a plan for it. In fact, the scripture said, we went through this a couple of weeks ago, said, I know the plans I have for you. And they are plans for good, not to harm you, you know, to give you a hope, you know, give you a direction, give you an accomplishment. That's God's plans for you. Esther touched it. We can touch the things of the kingdom. You know, there's a picture of this with the ark. You remember when the ark was created and they would move it? Not anybody could touch that. Remember that some guys touched it one day? Dead as a doornail right there on the spot. They were dead. But you see, you've got something that they didn't have. You have eternal life. You have the Spirit of God. You have the authority of God, the righteousness of God dwelling within you, and you can touch what others can't.
Yes.
You can touch the face of God. You can touch the things of the kingdom. You can touch the Ark of the Covenant because you have eternal life and the ability to do that because of who you are in the kingdom. As a mere mortal, you couldn't do it. But as someone who's equipped because God equipped you to do the job that God's called you to do, you can do things that others could never do. You could walk through places others could never walk through. You can accomplish things other people could never accomplish. The king asked her what she wanted. Tell God what you want. Tell him what your needs are. Somebody said this. Said, God owns a cattle on a thousand hill, and we keep asking him for it a hamburger at a time. Why not ask for a steer or a big heifer? You know, ask for a herd.
Yes.
You have not because you ask not. Say, well, God will. Well, God would never do that. Don't you tell God what God won't do. Don't you put handcuffs on God. Don't let your doubt hinder what God wants to do in your life. This is types and shadows. This is it right here, folks. Where the king says, what do you want from me? There are other people in the Bible. Who the king said to them, what is it that you can do? When Nehemiah rebuilt the wall, he's in the king's presence, the most dispensable guy in the kingdom. He was a wine taster for the king. He didn't taste it to see if it was any good. He tasted to make sure it wasn't poisoned. That was the plan, all right? And he said, why is your countenance down? Why are you so sad? What do you want? And he said, he told God. He said, well, my people, the walls are broken down. My city is destroyed. He said, ah, piece of cake. So give him all the money he needs, give him the people he needs, give him the cattle he needs, give him everything he needs. Go do your thing, man. That's a picture of God talking to you. Amen. Just like you talked to Esther. What do you need? What do you want? You know, I believe God will do this for you. This king offered a half of the kingdom. We're not talking chump change anymore. You know, this isn't a buck 98. You go read this book and you see all the king, all the stuff that he showed off when he's having his party, all the stuff he was showing off to everybody, all the gold and jewelry and all the stuff that he owned, half of that he offered it to Esther. A little Jewish slave girl, for goodness sake. She was cute. The only reason she got there because she was cute. That's why I didn't get to be a king. Wasn't cute enough, you know? And she's there. What right did she have to be there? None. What did she do to get there? Nothing. The grace of God that put her at the right place at the right time. You can't gain favor from the king if the king won't give it to you, and that's what you got in Jesus Christ. You got the favor of God. You were never good enough. You couldn't do enough. You can't earn enough. It was a gift from God. What do you want? I want to get rid of my sin. It's done. And this heathen king was willing to give half of his kingdom. The scriptures say that God has given the kingdom to you. You've got it all. You're an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. What does Jesus own? Everything. Woo! Come on, you ought to be shouting by now. You've got everything. What are you worried about? What are you upset about? What are you afraid of? Your king gives it all to you. We are his bride. That's who we are. We are the bride of Christ, and we enter into an intimate relationship. You know, Paul said this. He was talking about husband and wife roles, and he said, I want to share with you a mystery. I'm talking about the relationship. This is Paul. I'm talking about the relationship between Christ and the church when I talk about the relationship between a husband and wife. Why do you think the devil's working overtime to destroy marriages? Why do you think homosexuality is on the rise? Men with men and women with women. Because we're destroying marriage. And what an affront to the church and the bride of Christ and her king, the Jesus Christ the Lord, when men and women say that they are getting married. It's impossible. There is no such thing as a marriage between a man and a man and a woman and a woman. There's no such thing because you can't have the bride of Christ and the King of Kings in that picture that's in a husband and wife relationship. You can't have it on this earth. It's the oxymoron of oxymoron. It's the square circle. It's the impossible riddle. It can't be done. And when people who are homosexuals, and this is not against homosexuals, this is against the affront to the picture of Christ in the church that is taking place. That's why people are living together, not getting married. They're trying to enjoy the fruits that should be available only in the intimacy of marriage. And they're robbing that. That there will never be at peace living in that relationship because it's an affront to the picture of Christ in his church. That's what it's all about. Destroy the family. Get rid of the family. Esther saved her life when she went in that day. You know why? Because the cat was out of the bag. The king knew she was a Jewish girl. And if the law said that all the Jews were going to get killed, Esther goes with them. She couldn't hide out. being a queen. She saved her own life. She saved her uncle's life, Mordecai. Hold that thought for just a minute. I'm going to give you a parenthetical funny thing. Haman, the guy that wanted to kill him and built the gallows, he ended up getting hung by the neck until dead on the gallows intended for Mordecai because of what Esther did. And every Jew in the nation's life was saved. See, what you do, sometimes you only see a little piece of the puzzle. But God's got a bigger plan. And you don't know what God will use you for to accomplish. You do your part. You realize you're a person of destiny with God's plan. You be willing and determined to do it. And then you move with the information that you have to get it done. And then just watch what God can do. And you can sit back. I'm sure Esther went, wow. 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 So, what do you need from God? Just talk to Him. Just ask Him. Just pray with Him. And I'm not talking a slingshot, BB gun kind of prayer. I'm talking about really praying with God. Serious prayer. Tell Him it's on your heart and mind. And if it's in God's plan to accomplish His work, He'll give you the kingdom. He's already done it. He's already done it. So, how you living today? Are you living in slavery? Or are you living as rescued royalty? I don't know about you, but I'm a child of the King. Woo! You know, I can walk into the King's table anytime I want to. Come on, there's nobody stopping you, nobody stopping me. We can go in together. We can dance, we can shout, we can be there. And when God says, our Father says, what can I do for you? Say, whatever you want. I'm just here for the party. I'm here for the party. And when it's time to work, then we'll go to work. So that's the story of Esther being rescued. Aren't these great stories? They're just amazing. Next week, God willing, we're going to go to another very famous person in the Scripture. And that is Noah, saved by grace. And next week, God willing, and the creeks don't rise. By the way, it's not the creek water. It's the creek Indians. That's where that came from. If the creeks don't rise, we will be here next week, and we'll talk about this, and we'll hear Danny's story. And I hope you're blessed. I'm blessed. I love it when I preach myself happy. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm just all pumped up about what God is able to do. Let's all stand. Woo! Glory to God. Glory to God. Miss Bobby, thank you so much for sharing your heart with us today. I'm so glad God brought you to this place. And I know your mama and your daddy, and I know they're safe at home with Michael. And one day, we'll all be together. You get to see Michael. If you want to see a picture of him, just ask Bobby. She'll show you a picture. All right? Cute little boy. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for what you've done. Thank you for this little Jewish girl, Esther, who didn't have a prayer, but she didn't know that you had a plan. Thank you for us studying it and reading it. Thank you for preserving it, having it inscribed in your holy book so that we can have it today to study, that her name continues on all these thousands of years, and we're still excited about what that young maiden did. Father, I ask you, let this word that was spoken today, let it take root within our spirit. Let it grow and produce fruit within us. And Father, let us join in the long line of Esther's and Nehemiah's and Noah's and on and on, and Ruth's and Naomi's and Mordecai's, and let our name be added to their list, that we too touch the King. And that the King touched us. Thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name. And everybody shouted, amen. Amen. Woo! Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.